Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. Graciously underwritten for you by those good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. And I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 18 of Proverbs together. And joining us for the exploration is an old favorite, Pastor Larry Troxell of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Pastor Troxell, welcome.
Thank you. And I don't mind being called old.
Old favorite.
I understand. It's okay. I'm in my seventh decade, so.
Very good. Good. Well, I wonder if
I can't laugh with you a little bit, my goodness.
Yeah, that's right. Well, would you be kind enough, though, to ask God's blessing on our study of His Word today, and maybe lift up the concerns that we have on our hearts? We know we're praying for Mark Stevens here at KFUO after suffering from a stroke, and of course the situation in Orlando. Would you be kind enough to do that?
Yes, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is because you have revealed your grace to us, Heavenly Father, by giving us your Son, that we are bold to come before you. And in that boldness, we pray for your gift of continued healing for our brother Mark, who is wanting to return to be serving you and right now is hospitalized. Be with him and his family. Assure them of your gracious presence with all of them through every day of his recovery. And speed the time when he can return once again and be part of the team. We pray that you would defend our nation and all of its people from Islamic terrorism and every other form of terrorism that willfully and in a satanic way snuffs out lives and jeopardizes what we think is our security, and lead us to find our true security always in your Son and in his Word. For in Christ Jesus, we have that peace which surpasses all understanding. Now bless our study of your Word this day for your Son's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion at any time during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. You can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727.
You know, being in my seventh decade, my memory runs a little slow. So also in our prayer, I should have included our son and his wife, whose children were watching today, because they are right now in the midst of loading a moving van.
Oh, wow.
To leave the seminary campus to his call in Michigan.
We can pray for that. And you know what else you can pray for?
What?
Well, we'll have another prayer, too. Pray for the election of the synodical president, which is happening during these days.
That's right. I'm one of the electors, along with many, many hundreds of others.
All right. Would you pray for both those?
Gracious God, we thank you that you even are willing to put up with slow memories. We ask your blessing not only upon my son and his family, but upon all those young men who are or soon will be moving to their first calls. Grant them safety in their moves, great joy in your service, and rich blessings upon their ministries. We pray that you would guide and direct all of those who are in the process now of balloting for the president of our synod, who will be chosen within the next couple of days. Grant that your will is done in this election and that your word is upheld, the confessions are maintained, and your church goes forth boldly and joyfully in the mission that Christ Jesus has given us. In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for that reminder about the election.
Yeah, sure thing. You have any introduction you want to give us to chapter 18?
Well, considering what all has been going on in this world, in a way, this is really appropriate because in chapter 18, we're continuing a discussion that began in chapter 17, verse 25, about avoiding fools and foolishness. And it's important that we keep in mind what Scripture means when it calls someone a fool. Fools, using the scriptural definition, may be very intelligent, but they're operating outside of saving faith in our Savior Christ Jesus and with absolute disregard for his revealed word and will. The bold, self-made person who thinks he can handle life on his own, that is what Scripture calls a fool. And you run into him also in Luke's gospel when Jesus speaks of the rich fool. But we'll save that for another chapter on another book on another date.
All right. Well, thank you so much. We'll begin then, chapter 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Now, this strikes at the heart of an introvert. Makes me feel terrible.
Yeah, my wife often is referred to me as a loner.
Yeah, so is he saying that it's wrong to want to be alone? I mean, what does he mean when he says the person who isolates himself seeks his own desire?
He is isolating himself in that he has placed himself as number one in life without much concern for everyone else.
Well, you mentioned Luke earlier, so I mean, then that calls to mind like the rich man in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man feasting his house, but feasting apparently all alone and ignoring the poor man at his gate.
Well, he may have been feasting in company of other wealthy people of his own social standing, but yes, he was ignoring the opportunities that God gave him to make godly use of his wealth.
One of the interesting things that the fathers have to say about that salvation and damnation is that we're saved together, we're damned alone.
Exactly.
And so this standing alone is really a warning, isn't it, against what we might call a Lone Ranger Christian?
Yes, it is. And that's, I'm glad you made that point, because the Proverbs are not so much aimed at unbelievers as they are aimed at believers who are either wandering or deliberately walking away from the guidance that God the Holy Spirit gives through his word.
Which is always
something better.
It's always the temptation of our flesh.
Oh yeah, always. Yeah. Always.
And so to go your own way, to be alone versus being in the company of God's people, particularly in the company of those who have gone before us in the faith, our fathers and mothers in the faith, it is dangerous to cut ourselves off from the experience and wisdom and words of those who have walked this path before us.
A number of years ago, I was visiting with a much younger pastor who was in his first call. And he said, you know, when we go to district convention, you old guys are the guys we don't pay any attention to. And I thought, boy, are you in for some interesting lessons then.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. Which maybe relates to verse number two. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Facebook, anybody?
I don't deal with Facebook, but
blessed are you.
I've heard enough about it that yes, I agree with you.
It's weird. We just so typical. We put up a prayer on Senate's Facebook yesterday to pray for the situation in Orlando, and I don't think it was within the hour that you had this log a debate going back and forth on it regarding homosexuality, regarding, whether or not you can, we should be praying for the situation there. I was like, are you kidding me? It just blew me away. But again, people, the fool, he's the one, he doesn't really want to understand. All he wants is to spout off what he thinks, his own opinion. That's what it's all about.
There's the internet.
Yeah.
You know, that brings to mind something that happened many years ago when the whole compound of David Koresh in Texas was going up in flames. And I was listening to it on the radio as I was driving across the state of Illinois to where we were holding a district pastoral conference. And my thought was, how in the world? How am I to pray about this? What words, what approach am I to take? I need to be praying about this, but what approach? How? And at our district pastoral conferences, one of the retired men is always asked to serve as the chaplain for the conference. Mm-hmm. So I went up to this gentleman whom I'd known for a number of years and said, okay, this is my dilemma. How do we pray for this one? And in our opening session, that's how we started. Lord, we don't know what to say, but you already have this all figured out. We commend the whole situation to you. And I think that's the best approach to take with Orlando.
Yeah, yeah. One of the things that the history of prayer in the church really teaches us is that you cannot go wrong taking a situation of heartbreak and holding it before the Father who loves this world so much that he gave his Son to suffer and die for us all and saying, Lord, have mercy.
Yeah, and it's not, so often people think that in prayer you're supposed to be telling God how you want him to handle something.
Oh, yeah. Which is to totally miss what prayer is all about.
When I've done that, God just laughs at me and says, I don't work like that. I don't need your advice. All he wants us to do is turn to him and say, Father. Yeah, as we do in our prayers in the divine service, let us pray to the Lord. And what's the prayer? Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. Yeah. I was thinking how simple prayer really comes down. What I would teach this to the congregation, I say it really does come down to only four words. In our prayer, we either say, wow, mm-hmm. we say, sorry, mm-hmm. we say, thanks, mm-hmm. or we say, help.
Exactly.
and prayer is, that's everything's right there in those four words.
That's right.
Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, acts. Mm-hmm. There it is. All right. The next verse, 3. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. Thoughts on that one?
Wow. Well, on the one hand, you can look at it and say that when we see someone behaving wickedly, we in our self-righteousness, in our own self-righteousness, we tend to be judgmental and have, hold others in contempt. But also when we recognize, wow, that person is really departing from the word of the Lord, I'm not so sure the word I would use then would be contempt as it is, Lord, keep me away from that. On the other hand, if I behave wickedly, I am inviting others to hold me in contempt, and especially, not only because I'm a pastor, but just because I'm a Christian, because God has made me his child in Christ. How dare I arouse such contempt? You see, the point is, we never have a choice of being, whether we're going to be a witness for our Savior or not. It's, are we going to be a positive witness or a negative witness?
Which touches on this dishonor word. I think that word, it's yes. worth some thinking about. There's such a thing as honor, and there is acting in honor, and there's also acting then in dishonor. And when we hear this proverb, our prayer should be, of course, O Lord, save me from acting dishonorably, that I may not bring your name into disgrace.
Right. Yeah, but you stop and think, what is the one thing that we especially look for among those who serve in our nation's armed forces?
Honor.
Honor. I happen to have a son who is full-time in the Illinois National Guard right now. He is in charge of arranging and carrying out military honor guard procedures at funerals for 30 counties in this part of Illinois. And occasionally I've been at one of those committals, and because honor is involved, he won't even speak to me because they are not to speak to anyone.
Right. Right.
And he is so picky about his uniform and about his behavior. And if that's the way a military person is to be, what about all of us Christians?
In the Militia Christi, right?
Yes, the church militant, yes.
Right. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook.
Well, there's an enigma. How do we understand that deep waters business?
I wonder if he means don't go by just by the surface. In other words, don't go just by what was said. Also ponder what the person was trying to express. I mean, there are times that we deal literalistically with what's said, and when husbands and wives do this all the time, right? Mm-hmm. Or husbands do this to wives all the time and get themselves into all kinds of trouble because they actually didn't listen to what was being said, the deep waters. They were only dealing with the surface.
Ouch, ouch.
Hey, I mean, I'm saying ouch because I know perfectly well.
Yeah, I mean, understand. No, you're absolutely right. And it brings to mind also another statement from Scripture, and that is that what comes out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, so, you know, if you're talking deep waters, that's, you know, that's where we are. You know, what is really in your heart? Had a friend in another state many years ago who worked in an office in a large city, and salesman came in to see her boss, and he had to wait in her office for a few minutes. And she said, you wouldn't believe the filth that came out of that man's mouth while he was sitting there waiting to see her boss. She said, finally, she said, I looked at him and said, do you mean to tell me you eat with that mouth? And he got up and walked out. Good for you.
Verse 5.
Yes.
It's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice.
The theme of justice, of showing favoritism and depriving the righteous of what is good.
Fair play. We can say that, you know, being honest and fair in your dealings with others. That's a constant theme of wisdom in Proverbs.
Yes, and that is particularly the calling of those whom God has placed in positions of authority in civil life. And just this past week, a dear friend has just retired from years of being an attorney and a judge. And on the one hand, I never wanted to have to appear before him in his courtroom because he would have thrown the book at me and I would have had it coming. On the other hand, he was absolutely fair. This man could not be touched by anyone. And you thank God for people like that or who are in positions of civic authority, and Amen. Pray for more of them.
Amen. Verse 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Okay, I put those three together because they all deal with words and speech.
Right. So, and the picture in verse 6, the fool's lips walk into a fight. Wow. And that's exactly what happens. If you are not careful about how you address a situation, the whole thing can blow up in your face.
And especially not, I mean, I think fight not just in the sense of the beating referred to in the second half of the verse, but in the sense of argument.
Yes.
How many times somebody says something that's just, it's just designed almost to, I mean, it's designed to be provocative. It's designed to start a fight.
Yes, exactly. And again, it happens between husbands and wives. It happens in voters' assembly meetings and congregations.
And even Synod assemblies.
By the grace of God, I've been able to avoid those.
It's always a challenge when the people, I mean, when the people of God get together, the simul justus et peccator, the et peccator sometimes is very much in evidence, well, as is the simul justus. And
yeah,
so there's
both.
Yeah.
And aren't we absolutely humbled and thrilled that God says, I'm not counting that against you.
Amen.
Because I put it on my son. Now, in verse 6, or verse 8, pardon me, comment on gossip, that's not just directed against the person who's speaking the gossip. It's also directed toward those who listen.
Amen.
And how often are we at the point of recognizing, some gossip is coming, do we ever get up and walk away? Or do we just sit there and let the gossiper rattle on?
Yeah, you know, you're old enough to remember it with me. Remember that hee-haw show?
Yes.
We're not ones to go around spreading rumors, so really we're just not the gossipy kind. You'll never hear one of us repeating gossip, so you better be sure and listen close the first time.
and
how they leaned in to hear all the gossip going around the town.
Yeah.
Verse
it happens also in congregations.
And in families. Verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys.
Yeah. Think about laziness. Wow. There's no such thing as benign neglect. If you think, well, you know, it really doesn't matter if I follow through on this or not, you have no idea of how many other people you are affecting.
I mean, we can think of this, and I have no idea who is responsible to calculate the weight on that bridge in Minneapolis, but when they were doing the construction, I mean, the horrible, horrible thing there. I mean, people did lose their lives that day.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody, some engineer somewhere along the way definitely dropped the ball and didn't do the slack in his work. Now, granted, it can certainly happen that somebody just through oversight. With no intention, they were diligent. They were checking everything, but then something unexpected in the something they just did not account for. That can happen.
Yeah, think about the one space shuttle that exploded shortly after takeoff because it had been allowed to sit out in sub-freezing temperatures, and that messed up some of the seals and allowed the fire to spread where it was never intended to
go. Right,
and it was. It was not intentional.
No. But this does call, then, for diligence on our part when we do our work. Well, we're at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to have to take these messages, but we will be right back. Hang tight, people loved by God.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at liris.org/rebuildinghope. Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported since 1924, teaching the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our sins, and witnessing to the world about God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and a click away 24 hours a day at kfuo.org. If you have questions about donating, you can email us, gifts@kfuo.org.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Larry Troxell of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. He of many generations. you could feel free to join in our discussion at any time during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, around the country, 1-800-730-2727. Before we actually pick we haven't got there yet. Let me read verse 10, and then we do have a caller on the line with a question or a comment. Verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Can you hear that and not think about baptism?
Yes.
Especially the way that the Lord gave the baptismal mandate in Matthew 28, it's ice, not in. So, I mean, it's literally into.
Yes.
So the picture is of running into a name that surrounds you, envelops you, and is for you your mighty fortress, your great protection, to be in the name of the Lord.
It's a relationship. Yes.
Cheryl from Indianapolis, she has a comment or question for us. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, my question is about verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And I was just wondering, it reminded me of Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I'm wondering if there's a connection there.
Well, verse 10 really is a gospel invitation. It's very interesting to when we study Proverbs, you can easily come away with the impression that this is all law. But in fact, if you read carefully, you'll notice that there is gospel, there is the good news of Jesus in the Proverbs, but often it's in the form of an invitation, such as this, inviting the person then who's reading this to find that refuge in the name of the Lord. Yes.
And it's kind of a contrast. Yeah, very much of a contrast to verse 11, isn't it?
Yeah, but before we leave verse 10, this is the only verse in Proverbs that uses that phrase, the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord.
I was going to comment on that too, with the Yahweh thing there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that name is God's particular name. I mean, if you study through Genesis as this name appears, this is the God who gets his hands dirty making humanity, you know, the God who is so involved and close to humanity.
Yeah, the very close personal relationship. And the verse also then requires us to start singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," but we do need to go on to verse 11.
So verse 11, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination."
Boy, what a contrast to verse 10, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because in the name of the Lord, that strong tower is very real. But the person who trusts in wealth will find that their wealth just grew wings and flew away.
I love that. I was thinking of that same image. I love that for Proverbs. That it'll grow wings and fly away.
Yeah, you know? It does.
Yeah.
And we see that all too often in our own lives.
Yeah. Oh, you know, one more thought on 10 before we leave it. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. He's not righteous. It's not like the name of the Lord only admits the righteous into it. He's saying that the person who is declared righteous before God is the person who has fled for refuge into the name.
Yeah, the person who's gone into the name now is declared to be righteous. Yes.
All right, verse 12. "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." That's a hard one, but boy, isn't it true.
I was going to say, it just reminds me of the many times when the Lord has corrected me, sometimes even publicly, and boy, have I ever learned. And thank God that he allowed me to learn from it, because he's allowed me then to go on and to still be a pastor to his people. When we were at our son's call service in April, Synod President Matthew Harrison made the comment that he does not really consider a man to be qualified as a pastor until he's had his rear end handed to him three times by voters' assemblies.
Ah.
Yeah, there's a certain, it's almost unavoidable. When you graduate from the seminary and you have your degrees and you're ordained and, oh, wow, you really think you're something. And then the Lord says, boy, do I have some lessons to teach you yet about living and working among God's people.
Amen. I always think back to my experience of my first parish. I'm so glad they were so kind and loving, because I certainly did a lot of really stupid things. And at just, you know, in my pride and arrogance, I knew best. And I was willing to railroad what I knew best through. And it really took the patience and kindness and love of this congregation to kind of break in this newbie and let him know that that's not the way that God works. And, you know, God's maybe not particularly interested in efficiency and such, you know. It was a great experience.
You told them that?
Oh, yes. Good. Yes. In fact, they, believe it or not, they actually, I got invited back to address them at their 50th anniversary of their congregation's founding. We got to have many laughs about some of the moments.
I was invited back to my first congregation I served. I was their first assistant pastor. And many years later, I was invited back for an anniversary, and I simply thanked them for putting up with me and all the other guys who were there and on their first calls, and just thank you for continuing to educate us.
Amen. I'll tell you, the most unforgettable moment for me was, I was doing the divine service, and I was having a war with my organist, because I was like, we now continue with the On You Stay. And she was sitting at the organ shaking her head at me. And I was like, what do you mean no? We will now continue. And she's like, no. And she's pointing to the altar, and it hit me like, I was like, how did I do this? I forgot the words of institution. And she was not budging until we got, and I was like, oh my goodness, time out, people loved by God, no sacrament of Jesus without the word of Jesus. Please forgive me.
I, a poor, miserable sinner, all over again. Yes.
I still can't, I look at that and go, how on earth is it even possible? But you know, if you can screw it up, I can do it.
Thank God for our organist.
Amen. Amen.
Done similar things.
Verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. This is mine. Man, this one is mine because this is I always pride myself being from the East Coast. You know, we talk fast. I say we think fast. And so the whole point is, if I got what you're saying, I can interrupt you and let you know I've already got what you're saying. You don't need to finish it. Just go on. Mm-hmm. And oh, my goodness, that doesn't sell in the South. And that doesn't sell in the Midwest. And I'm not sure that it really sold that much in Maryland. But that's where I learned that the bad habit.
And it doesn't sell in marriage either.
Oh, my goodness. No, 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 it most certainly doesn't. So, I mean, he's inviting us here to actually give your neighbor the courtesy of hearing them out before you respond.
And not doing so is truly being a fool. You're not using the good sense God gave you.
And shame. I mean, I like that. It's foolish and it's shameful because then, you know, you've treated the other person with contempt and that brings shame on you. Very, very good point. 14. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?
Isn't that so important, especially in raising children, that we do not crush their spirit? And so, in the New Testament, we are taught, fathers, do not exasperate your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And
sometimes
don't be so overbearing.
Sometimes that word, can be translated parents, but I think in that context, it really probably should be rendered specifically fathers, because I do think if there's a danger for fathers, that's it. Yeah. And I like how this points out that, how can I put it? The whole man can bear with physical adversity, but the whole man does not bear well with emotional adversity, if I can put it that way, with this crushed spirit, with despair.
That's the point. If there's no hope, if there's no glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel, and ultimately, if there's no hope of the resurrection.
Oh, but, amen. Yeah.
We have to leave it not just to the hope of the resurrection, but it's, will I ever be able to please this person?
Mm.
Yeah.
It reminds me of the lovely scene in Anne of Green Gables, which I firmly believe everybody should see if you haven't seen the entire series. Go watch it. It really is gold. But as Anne is marching up the stairs and she proclaims to Marilla that she is in the depths of despair. And Marilla's like, as she says to Marilla, haven't you ever been in the depths of despair? Marilla very tartly, a good Presbyterian woman, she answers back and says, I have not. To despair is to turn your back on God. I like the picture that to despair is to say that this is a problem so big God can't fix it.
Yeah.
Nothing crushes the spirit more, or a problem so severe, and I am such an unworthy person that God won't fix it. That's why I love that you brought up resurrection. I think that the resurrection shines its light and hope all the way across the spectrum of our lives. It's not just for the moment of death. It is the constant gift that in this world, there is always the possibility of a new day and a new start. Baptism's gift of resurrection is a daily gift.
There we are. Yes.
All right.
We start out each day a brand new person by God's grace.
again, to Anne of Green Gables, which, each day is a new day with no, with like a clean slate with no marks on it. And then she stops and says, yet. verse 15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now, we've had throughout wisdom this contrast that knowledge by itself is not enough, but yet we're told here that the assembling of the data, if you will, the gathering together of the information, of the knowledge, is something which an intelligent heart goes after, and that your ear, the ears of the intelligent are listening for. Mm-hmm. Any thought on that?
Well, yeah. The intelligent heart, that is the person who has been given at least the beginnings of wisdom by God and is now constantly, almost like a hungry person, almost like a starving person, just desiring to eat more and more. This person who has been given this gift from God seeks to acquire more and more of it, to get to know the wisdom of the gospel. Maybe like the picture of the nursing infant that just can't get enough. That's how we're to be with God's word.
Yeah, my youngest grandson right now is he's very, very young and nursing baby. Mm-hmm. And that's how he is. It's like if he's awake, he thinks there's one place where he needs to be.
That's right. And he's going to let the whole world know about it.
Yeah.
Great.
Next verse. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. What I like there is gift.
This is not bribery.
No. Right. It's a man's gift. What a man has been given.
Yes.
Yeah. So the focus here is on, it's not something that redounds to the praise of the man. The ones who are brought before the great are the ones who've actually used what they've been given.
That's right.
And used it well.
And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what the Lord is seeking, that we simply be faithful in using what he's entrusted to us, realizing that each one of us has been given different gifts and different amounts, and every individual is uniquely gifted by God. And God doesn't expect me to be Will Wheaton. He simply expects me to use the gifts he's given me in the best way. And
ditto for me. Absolutely. I mean, it's the temptation is always to focus on the gifts you don't have. Mm-hmm, Well, why can't I be like whatever? But instead, we need to focus on the gifts God has himself given us. There's a whole thing, approach to leadership called strength-based leadership. And it really is neat, because instead of focusing on all the things that's wrong with us, it says, how can you take the gifts that you actually have, the way you actually think, and use those and make them better? That's probably going to be far more productive in the long run than try to make yourself be who you are not.
Yeah, exactly. And we can even use this with congregations.
Yes.
I don't expect the congregation I'm now serving to be a duplicate of the congregation to which my son has been called. The congregation where he's going is about, 70 times the size of the congregation I'm currently serving.
Wow. Yeah. No, it'd be a very different world, right?
Yes. But God has placed these lovely people whom I have the privilege of serving, he's placed them where they are with his gifts, his word and sacraments, to be about the work he's given them to do where they are. And as long as they're doing that, they are being faithful and the Lord is pleased.
Verse 17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. How many times have we been in that situation, right?
Yeah.
Because the one who puts his case forward usually puts it with a, what do they call that, special pleading? They don't give you all the facts. Sometimes you need somebody else to come along and say, well, wait a minute, let's take this, what you've said is true, but set it into this bigger context. And all of a sudden it begins to look very different.
Yes, and yeah, even in what we do with this program, and it's so well that at the very beginning of the hour, you always ask the guest pastor to somehow, let's take what we're about to study and set it into its context of what has gone on before and what's coming after, because this is all part of a larger setting. We cannot take scripture and just grab a proverb here and use it in isolation. These all belong together, and we have to look at the entire context so that we understand what's really being said.
Verse 18, the lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders.
Well, that's totally foreign to our current experience, isn't it? We don't cast lots to determine God's will anymore. So, how do we apply this to ourselves? Today, we simply rely on applying God's word as careful as we can and trusting God's promise that he is loving enough as well as wise enough and strong enough to always make it work out for his purposes in the best way possible.
Verse 19, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle.
Mm-hmm. And this is where you really have betrayed someone or so thoroughly offended them that they almost never want to see you again. Let's be very careful in how we deal with one another. It's very easy to put up the walls. It's very hard to take them down. But we also need to be ready to say to the offended brother, I am so sorry, I was so wrong. And you trust that in Christ, the brother, remember, this is a brother, a fellow Christian, the brother will also model Christ by accepting your apology and extending forgiveness.
Verse 20, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits.
From the fruit of his mouth, his stomach is satisfied. Usually it's what you put in your mouth, not what comes out. So we are here speaking of a person who does speak. Could this even apply to pastors? That our needs are met by the word we proclaim?
I think it suggests that the words, words in Hebrew, of course, a devar is a word, and it's also a thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the temptation is to say, words are just words. But the Bible doesn't think like that.
No.
I mean, to create words is to create. My wife and I were talking about this the other day. We're just finishing up Downton Abbey, and we're like, you know, the weird thing about Downton Abbey is that, as any story, your life is changed because you interact it with these people,
mm-hmm.
which is bizarre. But this is the very nature of storytelling for us, right?
Yeah.
Your life has changed. How much more powerful is it when the words that we're interacting with are the words of the living God?
Yeah.
I mean, your life is different because you come to know Abraham, because you come to you know, you've trudged up the hill with him and Isaac. Your life is different, and especially because you followed the Lord Jesus through his years of ministry.
Right. That word does bring both can bring either life or death. The word, if you reject the word brings death to you. But those who receive the word in saving faith have that life which never ends.
Amen.
And along with it, Jesus says, you bear fruit. Your life is productive in ways that are pleasing to him.
Verse 22 is one of my favorite verses in all of this of Scripture. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You know, in our day and age, it's not regarded. I mean, marriage is not held up as something that's wonderful, that people should chase after. We can't even define the word marriage in our culture anymore in the way that comports with the Scripture. Yeah. But here God proclaims an important fact that a wife is a gift from the Lord that is a very good thing. I mean, if you will, the Tov Ma'od of the original creation continues to resound in marriage.
And I'm really pleased the way it's worded, because it reminds us husbands that God has favored us with our wives. They are gifts to us. And I know the text says, he who finds a wife. But quite frankly, that wife was given to me, and it's almost like without me realizing it. And you know, there was a courtship, but still.
Yeah.
The way it all came about, and the fact that the Lord has kept us together for going on 44 years, that is all a gift. It is God's favor. And who am I that I should be so blessed in this way? Wow.
Amen. I'm 10 years behind you. But it's the most wonderful thing in the world.
And remember, this is a picture then of Christ and his church.
And his utter delight in his bride.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Christ looks upon finding the wife as a very good thing. Let me add the last bit. I've been given the 2-minute mark. So
okay.
Verse 23, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The poor uses entreaties, he begs, mm-hmm. but the rich answer roughly. Doesn't that speak as, I mean, it's not just talking about external riches, it's talking about the person who is humbly poor in spirit before God. He's not going to be the kind that goes around commanding. He is going
not
to be the kind that—
Not commanding or demanding.
Or demanding, right. He'll be the one who asks with humility.
Mm-hmm.
Many companions, he may come to ruin. A man of many companions, if you have way too many friends, he's mm-hmm. warning. It's actually not a positive, but a negative. But then he says, but there is one friend you have who sticks closer than a brother. Can we think of any but our dear friend, our Lord Jesus Christ?
That's the only person who fits this verse. And yeah, I treasure my brother, but I'm sorry, he doesn't begin to compare to Jesus.
Yeah, the sticks closer is just powerful language. In other words, he's just going to be with you. You can't shake him.
even when we are thumbing our nose at him.
Yep, there he is. It's like, I'm not going to let you get away with that. Right?
Yeah.
Right. Well, Pastor Troxell, thank you so very much for getting us through chapter 18 today. It's got so many good verses in it. It was a joy to study it with you.
It's a pleasure to work with you again, and we pray God's blessing on your day and the week and the years to come.
Thank you for you too. People Loved by God, remember that this show is underwritten for you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Have you been to that website yet? Get over there, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon wishing you God's richest blessings and signing off for the day.